Yes, today we're continuing a series of Flame. We're looking at life and freedom in the Holy Spirit. And what I hope to do this morning is delve straight into the how do we enter into the life and freedom in the Holy Spirit. If there's anything that people stumble with, they can probably understand what life and freedom in the Holy Spirit is. We can examine scriptures and get a fairly clear picture of what that is. You can even understand what God is purposes in it all. If you look at some of the threads that come from Exodus right through to Revelation, that statement I made about God desiring that he would be have a people who are his people and that he would be their God, that begins in Exodus as he gathers Israel, but he has this trajectory that goes right through to Revelation 20. But I think when it comes to walking in the Spirit and the life and freedom in the Spirit, one of the major stumbling blocks we have as humans is that prior to encountering Christ, we know no other way except works of the flesh. Jesus says that life comes by the Spirit, the flesh is of no help at all. So that leaves us all floundering with wondering what to do because we have no means in ourselves to do it. So you might ask, well, what are works? Where's the place in works in our Christian faith? And this is where I love the likes of Dallas Willard, who an amazing theologian and philosopher, but he said that the grace of God is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. It's not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. In other words, when it says that you've been saved by grace through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God that no one may boast. He strips us of all capacity to take anything that we do and claim the merit of salvation and eternal life in Christ. So what it means is before the cross, we are all equal. You and I are no different to anyone else, but it also means that God has taken the initiative and taken it upon himself to work in us to produce the kind of people he wants that bear witness to his glory, his majesty, his goodness, his kindness, and also the promise of his return. So life and freedom in the Holy Spirit. You know, this is, I guess I have to say a little bit about what it is, just so we're all on the same page. And I'm just gathering my thoughts about some of the notes I wrote here about where to start. So look, just very quickly, if you think about life and freedom, chances are, if you don't give it a second thought, you probably put it in one of a few categories. Just put aside your Christian faith for a moment. If someone speaks to you about freedom and life in the community, they're probably thinking about either financial freedom, and it's clearly expressed in, you know, I work in a place where, in the city of Canning, and it's amazing when the big lotto numbers come up, like the multi-million dollar tickets, and everyone's buying a ticket, the number of people say, hey man, one Powerball and I'm literally out of here. They don't like their work. Monday morning's the worst day of the week. Friday afternoon is, I'm glad that's over. just longing for the end. In other words, they feel trapped. They feel in bondage. They feel like there's no life at work. Life is out, everything but. So financial freedom is often what people frame freedom around because it enables you. It has a certain power to do what you want. So that's one kind of freedom. That's not what Scripture is talking about. Living life on your own terms is not what Scripture is talking about either. So much of the positive psychology, the motivational style or things that are promoted, especially in the West, is living life on your terms. And that even goes as far as determining the own moral framework with which you choose to live. But Scripture, we can explore that at some point. You can explore it for yourself, but Scripture is not talking about your financial freedom, even though God can bring flourishing and life and prosperity into your financial aspect of your life. So I'm not denying that there's some of that aspect there. He's not talking about living life on your own terms by any measure. Christ is Lord, not you. And he certainly, and the other aspect is political freedom, where, you know, we live in a country which is pretty free, politically speaking, but there are many countries around the world would love to live in this place simply because the governments that are over them are tyrannical, oppressive, they restrict all sorts of activities, more so probably for women in some places than others, where women can't work, can't travel anywhere without an escort from their family, can't get educated, that kind of political freedom. But Scripture still does not primarily speak of that kind of freedom. So you think, well, what does it speak of? Well, Christ went to the cross to deliver us from sin. So the freedom that it really points to is the freedom from sin. Romans 6 talks about how we have been set free from sin. We were once enslaved to sin, but now we are free. And you'll notice that the freedom that Christ has brought us is the very thing that brings us into life. So life and freedom are connected, aren't they? Another way of thinking it is that if you think of freedom, what's the opposite? Enslavement, oppression. If you think of life, what's the opposite? Death. So freedom from sin, the wages of sin is death. Freedom from sin into life. So Scripture talks about this life and freedom. And how does it come to us? It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are all dead in our transgressions and sins, following the prince and power of this world, just pursuing our own passions and desires, children who are objects of God's wrath. But then God, who is rich in mercy, through his ever-loving kindness toward us, has raised us together with Christ and granted this new life. By grace, you've been saved through faith. And this all comes to us by the Spirit. Jesus says that unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, however you think about born again, there's something that happens in the person who comes to Christ that is awakened in them. Their spirit comes alive and there's new life in them. And it has a change in who you understand yourself to be, the desires of your heart, and the inclinations of what you want to do. You become conscious of sin. And you also become just desiring of wanting to walk and move in the direction in which God intends. You're not here because you don't want to be. You're here because you want to be. You've chosen because you know that God first loved you, and that's why you love him. And part of that is wanting to seek him. So it's not that you suddenly become a sinless person in keeping God's commands. It's not like you know, what am I trying to say? If you love him, you'll keep his commands. It's not saying that you'll walk in his commands perfectly. It's that you'll keep his commands dear to your heart because you love him. And you know that his word is life and that his ways lead you into that life everlasting. So we know what it's freedom from, what it is, but I think a bit more of a concrete picture is to say, what does freedom look like in your life? And how do you know what to aim for? What's that picture? And I think Galatians 5, and this may be a bit surprising to you because you may not have thought in these terms, but when it talks about the works of the flesh, it contrasts it with the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it says, you probably know, some of you know it well, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, humility, or self-temperance. Confusing versions now. self-control, right? Who knows what comes immediately after that? Most people wouldn't remember it. They'd just see it reading it. But the very next sentence says, against which there is no law. We are no longer under law, but under grace. And I can guarantee you that when you have a sense of joy and peace in your life, you feel alive and you feel free. That's because it is life and it is freedom and it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You think, well, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the working in your life to bring you into that place. So that's just a really quick snapshot of what freedom and life is, but let's delve into how do we step into that, because it's not random. It may seem like it sometimes. It may seem like something completely out of control. It may seem like how do I even get there? But there are processes and ways in which the Holy Spirit works that I think are consistent and that you can apply and have principles to progress in harmonizing and partnering with the Holy Spirit so that you can actually live it out and see that life and spirit flourishing. Now, I know there are people here that can testify, if they look back on their lives, if they really looked at through this lens, would know that they live in joy and peace and have gentleness in their hearts and kindness and self-control in ways that they never had when they started their walk with Jesus. Maybe you've become familiar with it and you're just looking to the future of more of it and you've forgotten how far God has brought you. But I can guarantee you, people know what that's like. But sometimes it just doesn't seem that obvious or evident. So anyway, how do we walk into it? Now, the first thing to say about eternal life is to know Him. This is what it says in Jesus saying in the Gospel of John. It says, eternal life is to know Him, the one true God, and Jesus whom He sent. So you're wondering, how do I know God? How do I come to know Him? What I find interesting in the Scriptures is that Paul writes about this, because in Ephesians, he talks about the blessings that have come out, in chapter 1, from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And Jesus is saying eternal life is to know God. Now, that Greek word, gnosko, there's two from what I remember. One's oida and one's gnosko. It's a bit like Hebrew, where the knowing has different meanings. You can have knowing by observation and learning, a bit like scientific knowledge. You can also have knowing by experience, something we seem to have forgotten about. That so much of our knowledge and life comes through our experience. Like, how many of you know how to ride a bike? Imagine most of you. How many before you hopped on it thought you knew how to ride a bike? Probably too far away, long ago to remember. Now, you can tell someone how to ride a bike, but they won't know how to ride a bike until they actually do it. In the same way, Paul is saying, or Jesus is saying, to know God is that kind of experience. That's eternal life. So when you come to know Him, it's eternal life. And Paul, when he's talking about the blessings that come from heaven, gets to this point where it's like he thinks, hang on a sec, unless the Lord reveals this to them, they won't understand it. So what's his prayer? He says, I pray to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that He may bless them with a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And this is the tricky bit for us. We can't work our way into revelation. We can only receive it. So your works don't earn you anything. All they do is position you before God to be the recipient and receive the blessings and the revelation, the understanding, so that it changes your perspective and your experience to align with Him and opens up your heart to the life that He has intended for you to have. It's all about humility, really, and hunger. You don't come to here because you think by doing this you're going to earn favor with God. His favor is already with you. You do this because He's saying, if you keep My word, then it demonstrates You love Me, and I will come to you and I'll manifest Myself to you. Judas, not Iscariot, said, well, how are You going to manifest Yourself to us? He says, I, My Father, will come to You and we will make our home in You. That's remarkable. Like, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, making His home. I can't think of anything more intimate than someone invading your space and taking up residence. Most of us just shut Him out at the door because it's like, whoa, I don't want to go. But God is making that promise. And the amazing thing is that this is how you come to know Him. And when God comes in comes life itself. In comes light. In comes joy. So the invitation before God is to yield and allow Himself to come in. Position yourself to know Me. And how we do that, some practical things we can do, I'll give you later on. But that's the first thing. Eternal life is to know Him. But you just have to position yourself and humble yourself and ask God to come and show you. To open the eyes of your heart, as Paul said, that you may know Him. The second thing I want to look at is the ministry of Jesus. that is found in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 begins with, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Now, some of you may recall that when Jesus went to Nazareth, sat down in the synagogue, he spoke from this passage and he said, "This is now fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus began his ministry by stating, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and this is what I'm sent to do." So notice that the work of the Spirit is there, but it's the ministry of Christ to his people. And what I find really interesting about it is, as you look at the things that he's sent to do, he's sent to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and set the prisoners free. In other words, if you're brokenhearted, it's because you've been wounded. Wounded by the sins of others. If you're captive, it's because of the result of things like fear and shame. And if you're in prison, it's because you're guilty. But you haven't been able to resolve that guilt. So in other words, the ministry that Jesus comes to do is to deliver you from, or heal you of your woundedness, deliver you from your fear and shame, and set you free from your guilt. Because if you look at the effects of sin, the wages of sin is death, what you can find, and I haven't done an exhaustive study of this, but I can almost guarantee you, anything that's causing harm, anything that's causing to steal, kill, and destroy in your life, the effects of sin can be drawn down to these three things: fear, guilt, and shame. So, and I can also guarantee you that if you have this in your life, in that area, whatever area that is in your life, you can probably find there is no life, there is no freedom. One of the challenges we have, and what the Holy Spirit tries to do, is to bring us to a place where we feel comfortable enough with him, the Holy Spirit, to be honest enough with our hearts to confess what is really going on. To say, "Lord, this is how I really feel. This is what's really keeping me down. This is what's really going on in my heart." And we sung a song last night called "Come As You Are." And it's the sentiment of the song is quite beautiful, really. It's just come before the Lord as you are. But the reality is you can't come to him any other way. And it's not like he doesn't know where you're at. It says that he knows our intimate. He knows our thoughts when our rising and our falling. He knows when we're awake and we're asleep, our goings out and comings forth. He's the one who knit us in our mother's womb and called us forth by name. He knows the hairs on our head. He's counted out every day that we were to exist before we were even born. And here we are thinking that we can hide from him what's really going on. But part of that is because things like shame can prevent you from coming to God, because what shame does, which is a little different to guilt, guilt is when you say, "I have done wrong." But shame is saying, "I am wrong." So you can feel guilty about something because something you've done. But the problem with shame is it goes deep to the core of what you think about who you are. And so if you suffer in those places, there is no life and freedom. And yet the God that we worship, and the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry to us is to set us free from these things, because those things are what sin has caused in our life. So we may be set free from things like the power of sin. We're no longer enslaved to sin, but we've been set free from it. We're set free from the penalty of sin, which speaks about in Colossians that though we were dead in our sins, God forgave us all our sins by nailing the legal demands against us on the cross. But some of the things that we still are plagued by are the effects that have sin has had on our lives. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into this life and freedom. That means delivering us from our fear, guilt, and shame. And I would argue that you can trace this back, as I've said, to every greater and fuller experience of life, that keeps us from stepping into a greater and fuller experience of the life that Christ offers. It can be traced back to these three. So that this is how it works. The Holy Spirit is sent to convict us of sin. It's not to condemn us, but it's to come and bring us to the reality of the things that are preventing us from walking in His ways. And what I love about the promise that came in Ezekiel is that He knew the stubbornness of people. He knew it was so that people were so strong-headed against them, they could not walk in His ways because they lacked a heart of flesh. And so He says, I will come and take your heart of stone, I'll give you a heart of flesh, I'll put my Spirit in you, and I'll cause you to walk in my ways. So just think for a moment. The Holy Spirit is the power and the empowerment to do that which we cannot do on our own. He's not a threat. He's not someone to be feared in the sense of to be afraid of and not welcome. He is there to comfort, to strengthen, to heal, to counsel, and to deliver you from everything that's holding you down so that you can come into the fullness of life, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the like. So there is a desirable outcome, but it does require a process. And it's simply this. Firstly, learning to speak in truth. Now, I took some of these terms from a guy called Jamie Winship. He crystallized so much about the importance of identity. So if anyone's interested, look up Jamie Winship. Great minister. But what I love about it is he helps people to understand in really clear, simple terms what this process is and how to come into a place where you hear from God and learn to walk out in it. So essentially, truth speaking, that's confession. I learned many years ago that when I come to this, the best thing I can do is say, Lord, this word is dead to me. And the only way it can become life to me is if you do it. My first prayer, in fact, when I became a Christian 23 years ago, says, Lord, if you're real, you have to make this word real to me. Because I knew that, you know, I can read this and you can memorize, you can do all sorts of things, but unless the Lord brings life to it to you, it remains a dead letter. The point is, this word itself is not, life is not the word on the page. It's not like eternal life is found in these words, it's found through them. They bear witness to the living God. So even in the way we read, it requires us to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I cannot come into eternal life unless you bless me with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The other thing is God can't deal with you according to a lie. He's truth. And for you to enter into a relationship with Him requires you confess the lies that you hold dear that have been built up to protect yourself, or the lies you've come to believe because of what other people said, or the things you've done just to try and make yourself whole in your own strength. And the Lord is saying, I want to deliver you from that so you can live out of my strength, out of my who I say you are, on the standing of your sure word. So simply practicing the following, speaking in truth. And once you've done that, you find a quietness in your mind, asking God, Lord, what do you say about me? Or asking, what do you want me to know? And then, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm just going to give you some examples of the Holy Spirit working in my own life and how His work to deliver me into and bring me into freedom has worked. So and I've picked these examples because they I just need to pray. I'm just finding it really hard at the moment. And I feel like I'm just getting a lot of resistance. I know that sounds strange, but I just wonder if you'd join with me in prayer. Just close your eyes. Heavenly Father, I just stand here in the authority of Jesus Christ and take command of every interfering spirit. and every resistance, and I command it to go in Jesus' name. And I declare your freedom in this place, and I exalt your name, and I magnify your name in this place, that you may be free to work among your people. And devil, I command you in the name of Jesus to go right now in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, that you send your angels as ministering servants to us, that we might be free to receive from you the word that you have for us today, that it would not be stolen from us, but it would find rich soil in our hearts. And Lord, I just ask in your mercy, just give me a clear mind. Just put me on track. And there might be freedom in the word that you give me. And may you bear witness to it by the power of your Spirit as I share my testimony of you in Jesus' name. So I want to talk to you about an event. Like, the Holy Spirit can work in different ways. It can work in an event, like deliverance, like immediate. It can work in a process. It can have a combination of process. So there is no formula necessarily. He can work in different ways in different things. So I've picked out examples of things that happened that kind of demonstrate those things. The first one was back in 2009. I just found myself in certain situations feeling incredibly anxious, ashamed, and not wanting to be around people. I went to a party, and I haven't shared this story before. There was a girl I was interested in back then. It was before I'd kind of encountered Claire. But I knew she was coming, and I was interested to talk to her. I hadn't really talked to her. I just was interested. Anyway, I was there for an hour, feeling fine. She walks in the door, and all of a sudden, almost voluntarily, I felt like I just wanted to hide. I wanted to get away. I mean, I kind of felt like I had to force myself to go. I just said hello. She said hello. She walked off. And then about 15 minutes later, I was feeling so worked up. I was almost feeling ill. I went to the host and I made an excuse. Oh, I'm just not feeling well. I'm going home. I was physically fine. But I was just really overcome with this, like, just, I don't even know how to describe it. I just felt like I just couldn't bear to be there. Which just seems really odd, right? Because if you think if someone you're interested in, that would be a good thing, and it'd be nice to go and find out and see what that person's like. But for whatever reason, I was just overpowered by this, what all I can describe is just wanting to get out of that place. It wasn't long after, in the place I was living by myself in this place at the time, that around the corner lived some friends who were having a party. Now, this was a dress-up party. Now, I've never liked dress-ups. Don't like it, still don't like it. Not a fan of it, but I could probably do it these days if I had to. But back then, I was like, I don't want to do that. But I really wanted to be at the party, and they really wanted to be there. They said, you should really come. And because it was like 100 meters around the corner, and I'm living by myself, and I didn't have anything to do. It's like, there's no excuse for not going. But I remember about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, this party started at 6, right? 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm starting to think about it. I'm starting to get anxious. By 4 o'clock in the night, I'm beside myself. Like, I just, and at 6 o'clock when I knew it was starting, I'm sitting in the lounge room floor, just like curled up like a kid, and just feeling so like guilty that I'm not going, ashamed, and saying, oh, I can't go because I don't have a costume, making all excuses. I don't want to have a costume, but I can't go without a costume if I'm embarrassed. And so then, you know, it got to about 8 o'clock, and then I just kind of put on the TV to distract myself and went to bed. Again, if you were looking outside, like, it wasn't registering to me. I wasn't conscious of, like, observing myself and thinking, oh, I know what's going on. It's just like I just was bound in this kind of experience. And so it was a little while later, I'm praying in the evening, and I'm just with my word, just sitting there, and I heard the Lord say, spirit of rejection. I'm like, spirit of rejection, what's that? And I'm thinking about it, and then as I'm thinking about it, I say, I think I need to pray against this thing. So I start praying against this thing, and the honest truth, as I started praying, I felt my throat constricting, and I started laboring, and I started feeling really drained, and I just stopped, and I said, Lord, I don't know what this is, but I can't deal with it. And the back of my head said, I need to see Ross. Now, some may know Ross Corey. I don't know if anyone knows Ross Corey here. No, he was a mentor of mine. He was a man, a godly man. He'd been walking with the Lord. I'd seen him work in the power of the Holy Spirit and delivering people and things. He was prophetic. And I got to be mentored by him. And he's the one who really helped me step into the life of the Word. Just getting those, breaking those barriers down so that as I open the Word, the Lord speaks. Anyway, that night, I've just got to get hold of Ross because I need his help. Anyway, the next day goes by, I'm working, and I don't contact him, but I'm feeling really bad. Like, I'm just feeling heavy, I'm feeling like that. And for whatever reason, I didn't do it. And the next morning, I'm heading off to work, he calls up and says, "Oh, are you going to be home this afternoon?" I'm like, "Yes." And I'm going, "Oh, you got to come over?" He goes, "Can I come over? I just got to drop off a few things." I was like, "Yes." So all day, I'm just like, I'm feeling this intense but anxious. So he comes around, he walks in, he's oblivious to anything. He drops the stuff and he goes, "How are you?" He says, "Ross, sit down. I just got to tell you." And it says, "I just need you to pray for me." So anyway, Ross, if you met him, he's a beautiful guy. He's pretty blunt. But he doesn't. There's nothing, no pretense about him whatsoever. But I told him, I got halfway through and he goes, "Just sit down, I'll pray." And he gets up and he puts his right hand on me and he starts commanding, "Lord, in the name of Jesus, I command you, Spirit, to come out." And I'm feeling like this is happening. All of a sudden, I feel like I'm being strangled. Like, it's a bit, I may still feel uncomfortable sharing it because it's just something we're not that used to. But as he's doing it, he prays for about 30 seconds or a minute, and then he stops, and I feel this thing just go, and he sits down, he looks at me, he goes, "So, what's going on?" And I said, "I don't think it's gone, I'm just feeling, it's not there." And he goes, "Hang on a sec." He moves around the other side, and he puts his left hand on me. Found out later, he says, for some weird reason, he finds the anointing comes through the left stronger than the right. I just thought it was a bit of a funny thing. Does the same thing, prays, I feel this thing pop into my neck, squeeze it, and he says, "Come out in Jesus' name," and boof, this thing went, and I just collapsed into my chair, and I felt this massive relief, this weight come off, and I just felt, oh my goodness, the word I used to describe it is, I was free. And I didn't even know I had it. And I didn't realize Christians could have something that could be residing in them. But it's because of sins of the past cause strongholds in our life that allow spirits to inhabit, and they affect our behavior, and they do it in such a way you don't even realize that it's something that's not you, it's foreign to you. So there I was, not going to the party because of this spirit, not talking to someone because I just felt so bound, and then I find out that the Lord has been bringing me to this place to deliver me from a spirit of rejection. And then we're talking for a few minutes. I felt exhausted. I mean, I wasn't tired before. I felt like I'd run a marathon. And as I'm talking to him, I just saw the heavens open up. And I saw the angels come out. We were worshiping God for like 45 minutes in the most delightful, sublime experience. It's one of the most sublime experiences I've had in my life. Doesn't happen every day. Doesn't happen every year. What's the point? The Holy Spirit started by leading me to a place through devotion to His Word that I could hear from Him. He gave me a word of knowledge, and He brought in a faithful companion who knew the Holy Spirit, who understood the principalities and powers and the authority that Christ had to deliver me from something that had been keeping me in bondage. Life and freedom. That's of a spiritual nature. Now, there was other stuff that I had to work through with both counselors and through prayer to work through that, to ensure that the things that I had come to believe about myself were essentially torn down and the Lord could build those up. But I want to tell you about a second one. And this is healing. Now, I've never pursued healing directly. Even though I believe in it and I've seen it, I've not seen it in the way that I've wanted with others. I've prayed for people and it's not happened. So there's a whole area there of disappointing things that if you want healing, you're going to have to address that as well. But I've always pursued Jesus. For whatever reason, I thought, like, to know Him is my call. That's the vision of my life. And everything else can outflow from that. So what happened over a period of about 4 or 5 years comes out of that premise. And I remember one one day I was just, I'd prayed about healing, but I kind of left it. And a few years later, I remember the Lord in my prayer time one morning, I was just praying about whatever it was. And he says, you need to stop owning it. And I knew exactly what he's talking about because since I was a kid, I've been told I am an asthmatic. I'd been on preventatives all my life. I'd been to hospital a number of times in my earlier years, in my early childhood and teens. But after that, I just had to take a preventative. And you know what it does? It's, you know there was an ad for American Express? It says, never leave home without it. Well, that was the mantra. That's the mantra of an asthmatic. You never leave home without your Ventolin. Why? Because if you have an asthma attack out there, you will die unless you get medication. So that's what I lived with. And I hear the Lord say to me, it's not yours. Stop owning it. And I realized that I had come to identify as an asthmatic. So what is the Lord? Over the next year or so, I'm having to confess, ask for forgiveness for believing it, and say, I am not an asthmatic. I have just someone who suffers with asthma. So that happens. And then a few years down the track, I'm about to walk out with my asthma, I was walking out the door, I didn't have my Ventolin, and I can't even remember exactly what, I wonder if I actually wrote it down. Oh, they never leave home without it. The Lord started putting his finger on that. He said, you need to, like as in, this is a fear. You are fearful. So I started confessing the fear, and I still took it with me. But I realized that I could walk out the door, I could get in the car, and I wouldn't get 50 meters down the door, and I would know if I had it or not, because if I didn't have it, fear, poof, have to turn around. It didn't matter if I was late, didn't matter where I was going, didn't matter if I was going down to the shop for 5 minutes, I would have to turn around, go back, grab it, and go, and then I've peace. That's not peace. That's bondage. So anyway, I bring that to the Lord. The Lord, by the Holy Spirit, is putting his finger on things that were keeping me bound. So after a while, I could walk out the door and not feel that fear. And I even, dare I say, went to places without it. So he delivered me from that. Fast track another few years. And I've got some virus. A bit, coffee, chesty thing. And in the morning, I wake up and I get my ventilator out of the bathroom cupboard, and I go to take it, and I hear the Lord say to me, it's not the asthma. I'm like, what? He said, it's not the asthma. And I'm standing there, I'm hearing the word of the Lord, and I'm feeling the fear, and I have a choice for that then. But what I love about the Lord is when he speaks, he also, in the seed of the word itself is the faith to believe. That's the difference between quoting a scripture that you've memorized and hearing the word of the Lord. When the Lord speaks to you, he also gives you the faith, which is like a mustard seed. It's all you need to hold on to that word and for it to become true. So, what did I do? Against the fear that I was feeling, I decided to trust the word of the Lord and I put it down. Now, I wouldn't recommend this to anyone. Like, I know the Lord, and I know when he speaks to me. And so I am putting my life in his hands according to his word that he's spoken to me. Put it down, go out. And I can tell you there were days that were uncomfortable, but I just kept saying what the Lord said to me, it is not the asthma. 3 weeks later, chest clears up, and I no longer have asthma. And I no longer had allergies either. And Claire's mum would bear witness to the fact, because I would go around there and the cats would set me off. And I was around there and just, we're there for afternoon and dinner. And Claire's mum said to her, did you notice that Doug's not like getting allergy responses? And I was set free and I've not had to thought about it. This is like 6 years ago, I think, or 5 years, I can't remember what it was. But the Lord set me free. But it wasn't because I pursued healing, it's because I pursued him. And the Holy Spirit brought me words of knowledge. He delivered me from the fears. He delivered me from the attachments to identity. And so healing came through that process. Now, I share that for many reasons. One is, sometimes your healing isn't biological. Your healing actually needs to go deeper. And if you don't know that, you don't know. But if you pursue the Lord and you're feeling like you're suffering something, you can ask the Lord to show you. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you where these things come from. Ask Him, is this something I'm to be set free from? Because I know sometimes people suffer from sickness and illness and all sorts of things, and the God doesn't seem to deliver them, and yet somehow He uses the process to teach them other things. Now, I don't understand that. My preference would be, Lord, just heal us of all disease, all sickness. But, you know, the funny thing is, as you get older, you realize actually everyone has to go through that door one day, that's death. We are in a corruptible body. We are in something that's perishable. And so everything is going to deteriorate. And, you know, you don't think this when you're in your 20s. You probably don't think it much in your 30s. But there's some point over your 40s that you start to realize, oh, you're groaning as you get to stand up. Your body doesn't respond as quickly. You go and do exercise and you pull a hammy because you haven't done it for 3 years, but your brain thinks you're still as young as you were in your 20s. It's like, and you start to realize your body's not functioning like it was. And you're saying, what's going on? This is just not right. I remember at 49, I thought, 20/20 vision. I'm going to have 20/20 vision for the rest of my life. 6 months later, I had to go to the optometrist. I'm like, no. And the optometrist just said to me, yeah, everyone by about 49 is coming in, getting glasses. That's pretty much it. It's just these little signs that tell us that we are not free from the presence of sin or its effects in its entirety. Nevertheless, the pursuit of Christ, He does bring us healing. He does bring us freedom. He does bring us life. He does want to experience it. And that's what I hold to. And ultimately, my hope is not in this life, really. It's the promise that is a living hope, that when I die, yet I will live. And that's why Paul could say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, why we fear death is really... I don't mean any condemnation by this at all. I'm just putting my head in the space of, if we really understood what the eternal life is and the glory that is to come and the imperishable body that we're promised and the joy of having the Lord reign over this earth and the labor that He has to do that would be free from sin and the unity we'd feel among all the peoples because we have been set free from sin, we would say without hesitation, to die is gain, and say it with conviction and believe it because we know what's to come. We wouldn't be afraid of it. We would be joyful. There may not be joy in the suffering of getting there, but I can tell you there have been some people that get to that place and they're just seeing the Lord and they say, take me, Lord, I'm ready to go because I'm ready. I've done what I've needed to do. I've completed the work You've set me to do. Paul would say, I desire to be home with the Lord, but He has work to do and he was conflicted. How I long and desire to have the insight that Paul had. And that's what I pray for, that revelation, because what that is putting your perspective about life that aligns with God in such a way that it liberates you. It brings you into freedom and the life of God can flow you freely because you no longer have the fear of death. You no longer fear judgment because you know you're secure in Christ. And on the day of judgment, you can stand tall before God because you can say, not by my merit, but by the work that Christ has done, that I can stand here and say, I've been set free. I am delivered. I am saved by your grace. All praise and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. I should probably wind up. If you want to step into the life and freedom, you want to experience that, it comes back to that simple process of being honest with God, really honest, not hiding anything. If you've had a rubbish day, you can even swear at Him, swear before Him, because that's sometimes how it really feels. He's okay with it, because if you've got gunk in you, like if you're sick physically, what does your body do? It wants to throw up, right? Well, spiritually, confession is a bit like that. It's really good to throw up before the Lord and not over other people. So throw up before the Lord. thank Him for His mercy and His forgiveness, and say, Lord, what do You have to say to me? What do You want me to know? And what do You want me to do? Because confession by itself is not enough. Because if all you're doing is confessing, you're really not moving forward. Confession is supposed to, and repentance is supposed to lead you into life and freedom. And that's always why the Holy Spirit will convict you. Not because the Holy Spirit's going, bad boy, bad girl, sinner. That's not the Lord. That's your memory of something else being projected onto the Father. The Holy Spirit will always convict you because what you're being convicted about is leading you to death. It causes harm. It kills. It destroys. And He's saying, I want you to walk in ways that bring life, freedom, joy, peace, kindness. And not just to others, but to yourself. What does He say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbors as yourself. There is a right way to love you, to be kind to you, to nurture you, to be gentle to you, because sometimes the way we speak to ourselves, we would never speak to someone else. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes and says, you shouldn't speak to yourself that way. What you're saying about yourself is a lie. That's not how I see you. Don't talk about the way you talk about yourself if it doesn't align with the way I see you. If you don't know the way the Father sees you, then say, well, this is what I see. Forgive me, Lord, for believing those things. What do you say about me? What's your song, Lord? Let me hear it. Let me just hear the delight you have in me. Let me know what it is to be the beloved. To hear you say, you are my beloved son, my beloved daughter. You need to hear it. And if you're hungry and thirsty for the Lord, I can guarantee you that He will come to you and He will reveal Himself to you in His time, His way, on His terms. But He promises that. He'll come to you, He'll manifest Himself to you, and you will start to experience the wonders and the joys of what it is to walk with Him and to walk into greater life and freedom in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do give You all the praise and the glory. You're just so wonderful. And my heart's longing and desire is that everyone would come into that discovery of the wonders of Your person and feel the joy rising in their hearts, the darkness being dispelled, and what it is to walk in the light of the life of our Lord. And that we could be full to overflowing, that we would no longer be ashamed of ourselves, that we would be set free from shame, that we would know that we are delivered from all guilt, that we would not walk with any fear except the fear of the Lord. Lord, may Your word go out this morning and settle in the hearts of Your people, and may it bear fruit 100-fold in their lives, and may there be a joy rising up in this congregation that would bear witness that You are the one true God, that You are a good God, You are just, and that our hope would rise up in expectation of good to come, both now in this life and certainly in the life to come. And we pray all this in the beauty and power of Jesus' name. Amen.